Morning, everyone. Just gonna figure out why every time I turn that thing on, it wants to advance slides on me automatically. So again, a preview of Daniel. There we are. Here's where we are today. That a bit too loud? Oh, okay. So, how's everyone doing today? I know it's been an interesting week. I praise the Lord because I finally figured out, he helped with his help always, how to get the audio working better and be able to adjust the difference between the sanctuary and the live stream. So today's a test. So you let me know if you think how the settings sound in the sanctuary, and if anybody can hear me online and do the same thing there, so I can try to do more adjustments if necessary. What I did is I isolated the piano. The piano doesn't play over the loudspeaker anymore, so that's why you won't hear it. But it does play on the live stream. So let's see if that works better. Anyways, where we are in Daniel is that we had talked about last week, the second dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, where he had again tried to call his all his soothsayers and magicians. And I think this book is a great example of who not to seek when it comes to getting advice. I think that probably in this day and age, people love to know what the future holds. So there's a lot of people out there making money trying to let people know what the future holds. And of course, we know that that's not possible except through God. So kind of reviewing this screen, I started to add these pictures. This is from a gentleman up in that Pastor Silcott knows. He's a quite a nice. These are all actual paintings he painted. And he started going through books of the Bible, and his mission is to try to reach those that maybe are a little bit more impaired audibly, so that he can try to relate the Bible story through art. And he's already done quite a few books, and just as a plug for him, if you want to see some of his other stuff, we did Revelation during when Pastor Silcott was here, and I had forgotten all about it, and I went back and I found out he did Daniel and he did Luke. So I'm doing it during the week too. So I kind of give a little visual representation of what the gospel says. And in this picture here, you'll notice over on the left there, we're going to talk about the dream. And today is the interpretation of the dream. It's going to move on, probably be next week that we talk about the actual ramifications of that dream. Well, starting in verse 19 here, then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was a. His mic is awfully sensitive. Whose name was Belshazzar, was a stone for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. I kind of like that there, that obviously Daniel had built a relationship with Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar could see that Daniel was not looking forward to telling him what this dream was about. And so kind of set his mind at ease a little bit that don't worry about it. Just tell me, give it to me as it is. And it's showing a gradual change in Nebuchadnezzar from a very, very evil king towards a man that I expect we might see in heaven. King spake and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation there to thine enemies. At first, when I read that verse, that part of the verse, I thought, is Daniel kind of saying it? Because we know this is from God, that God hates him. And I did some more study and read a few commentaries on it, and I was getting it backwards. Basically, that the enemies of Nebuchadnezzar are going to be happy about this dream is basically what that is saying. So that it's the enemies of Nebuchadnezzar are going to be pleased about the outcome of this dream. Let's see. Okay, verse 20. The tree thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sign thereof to all the earth. So that very typically, in this, all through the Bible, trees are always representing of kingdoms, of some kind of a government, not government, but a kingdom. And I guess I show a couple of examples. Probably one of the most famous ones in Ezekiel 31, verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, in the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom art thou like in thy greatness? And behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon. Oh, I got to shut off the display. Okay. Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon, with fair branches and with a shattering shroud, and of a high stature, and his top was among the thick boroughs. If you notice up on top there where it says the Most High God, and you see those four individuals underneath, it's kind of interesting as I was trying to figure out this painting. He doesn't give an outline of what he was thinking all the time about these paintings, so you got to kind of try to figure them out for yourself. And I was trying to figure out what he meant by those four individuals up top there. It says Assyria, Egypt, Israel, and the other one, it's hard to read, kings of the earth. And I think that this verse here might be kind of indicative of what he was talking about. These are other people, other kingdoms that God is going to judge because of their pride, including Israel. And we know that Israel was... Israel is in the middle of being punished right now, being in Babylon. Assyria, we know that at some point that when Nebuchadnezzar took over, he captured all these different areas, and so that's what it's that God had given control of the ability to take over these countries to Nebuchadnezzar, so that this is the power that God had, and He allowed Nebuchadnezzar to use. He used Nebuchadnezzar as a tool for that end. But continuing in Ezekiel here. The waters made him great. The deep set him up on high with her rivers running around about his plants and sent out her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. Again, the trees there is being indicative of the different countries and kingdoms of that era in that time frame. Realize Ezekiel was written about the same time frame we're talking about here. So that we're talking about the same person. Therefore, his height was exalted above all the trees of the field, and his boroughs were multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of waters when he shot forth. And the fowls of heaven made their nests in his boroughs, and under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under the shadow dwelt all great nations. This was he fair in his greatness and length of his branches, and his root was by great waters. So again, another indication of how God used the tree analogy to kind of indicate a kingdom and how far the kingdom with its branches and with its roots reached out to other kingdoms. So back to Daniel, verse 21, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, upon whose branches the fowls of heaven had their habitation. And again, see that God had allowed the Babylonian Empire to get really big and I realize I forgot to mention too. I want to mention, too, that I can wait till we get into that part. Never mind. So, verse 22. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven, and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots therein in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over it. And we kind of talked about this verse last week, but just as a review, the watchers here is a type of angel. And the best correlation I could find, I got a few verses that kind of point to it. Some of us like to think about the fact, I think through our childhood, we always were told by some that, you have a guardian angel watching over you. That's pretty much what it's basically saying here. But then that's actually biblically true. In Matthew 18:10, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels, talking about children here, do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So it's biblically correct that children have a guardian angel. But a little more about the angels and as guardians, in Psalms 91:11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. In Psalms 34:7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. So angels can be guardians. I sometimes wonder if we keep the same angel from as a baby all the way through life. Could be. It also mentions seven times. And seven times denotes a year. Where it says times in the Bible is almost always indicative of a year. But it's a period of time, basically, in the Greek. In the Hebrew. And I guess I show a couple of the places again. A little bit of a review from last week. That a couple of the places that times is used. And that's in Daniel 12:7. I heard a man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that shall be for a time, that's singular, a times, and a half. And so in Hebrew here, time is one period. In this case, it's a year. And times would be a double year, or 2 years. They don't use the term both. When they pluralize, it's typically two, not many necessarily. And then a half a time. And so this would be 3.5 years. So I just wanted to point that out. Also in Revelation 12:14, very similar. And to the women were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time, a times, and a half a time from the face of the serpent. So again, and this is indicative of 3.5 years. So we saw that in verse 22, or 22. I forgot where it was. I know it's here somewhere. Oh, there it is. Yeah, right there at the end. Seven times. So this would be seven times a year or 7 years. So he's going to be going through this for 7 years. Okay. Back to Daniel 4:24. So this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. That they shall drive thee from men, and the dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, the kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, and may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. So here's the warning, okay? And I couldn't help but think about the fact that he doesn't seem to be taking it seriously, as we're going to see going further, this is going to happen. But I also thought I'd mention this at this point. I did a little research about some believe that he went into, that he had a condition that plagued him pretty much through his life, and that it basically that God used this against him as punishment during this time. But it was, some psychiatrists have actually analyzed this and come to the conclusion that it's the type of, they call it hypochondriac, or you probably heard the term hypochondriac, and that based on the way he used to treat people even before this period of time, it was very apparent. And so the fact that he it got worse during this time is just that God used that as a tool to teach him a lesson, and that basically he basically went crazy. But the beauty of it is that God's going to bring him back. I've got a few things on verse 27. Talking about let my counsel be accept unto thee. I'm sure at this point that Daniel was very nervous. He just laid a heavy one on Nebuchadnezzar. And unfortunately, I think that Nebuchadnezzar just kind of let it go in one ear and out the other. But just on that turn about talking about counsel, over in Psalms 119:46, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. So I think that Daniel's quite the man. He's standing in front of a man that's got enough power that he could do anything he wanted to Daniel. And it, but he was bold enough. And I think it's important for us to realize, too, that sometimes we got to be bold, even when we think that it may be to our detriment. But that that's where faith in God comes in strongly at times. Also over in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but those... But whosoever confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And so this is going to be, end up, maybe I should go back and say that what we're reading right here, actually in chapter 4, is actually a testimony by Nebuchadnezzar. So he's already gone through this, and he's on the other side of it. And so he's given his testimony to the whole world. And it's actually recorded here in Daniel. I think it's a pretty amazing transformation from one of the more evil kings of that time frame, and the fact that he's now going to be going through this, but coming out all much better afterwards. So a couple other things, also in Isaiah 55:6-7, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. So take advantage of those opportunities that God gives you. Boy, I'm sure my personal testimony has got that written all over it. Let the wicked forsake his way and the outrageous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he may have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For you that don't know my backstory a little bit, that's me to a T. I truly believe that all my heart can problems through the from about 2011 to about 2015 was God trying to redirect me. I was a Christian at the time, I believed. Wasn't going to church a lot. I started coming here in 2012, and that's when things started turning around. But the damage was already done. And ultimately, I had to get a heart transplant. But as I look back, I can see every step of the way how the Lord was there and made sure that only the best, this week, and that's why I'm thinking of it, 2015 was probably the worst week of my life, probably the only time in my life I ever felt like I definitely wanted to end it. I don't think I ever would have, but it was that intense. And I went through a period where I was shocked about somewhere around 8 to 10 times in a row during an episode, first week of December. And that's what set me on the course towards the heart transplant. But I truly believe that I turned my life back over to the Lord that week. And from that point on, he started figuring out a way to fix it, fix my heart. And it took till 2017, December of this time frame, that I ended up in the hospital. In January of 2018 is when I received the heart. And anyone who's been here during that time knows it pretty well. So I know Pastor Storm was really, you're all praying for me, and I want to thank you for that. But I went through a similar period that I can see through Nebuchadnezzar. And that once I figured out what was going on and what I was doing wrong, God was right there ready to bring me back. So that's my quick little testimony. If I could tell you all the details where I saw God every step of the way, preparing me financially, preparing me physically. Even the night before I found out a heart was available, he had me go into a situation where they thought I had had a stroke. And this was New Year's Eve, 2017, the 31st of December. And what they found out is the medicine that was keeping me alive. It was an IV version of medicine. They have levels where you are at when you're getting, waiting for a heart. And I was at a level 2. I had gotten permission to be on the list about Christmas Day. I think it was like the 28th. And on the 31st, I had this incident where they realized the medication that was keeping my heart at bay I had become allergic to. And I think that was God, to tell you the truth. Because he needed to get me. He had a heart in mind for me, and he knew it was going to be available the night I got it. And he had to bump me up on the list to make sure I got it. And so that night, because of that incident, it took me from a level 2 up to a 1B. And 1B means that you go into the critical phase. And that made it possible to get a heart on December 5th. January 5th. And so I know that even that one little incident, I felt that God was making sure that what he had in mind was going to come to play. So sometimes when you go through bad times, it's because the Lord is trying to manipulate and get things prepared for you. But even during that time, because of... there's just so many things I could tell you that I saw looking back. All the little things that God made sure were all set up ahead of time just convinced me more and more that the Lord really does pay attention and watches out for us. Okay, where was I? Let's see. So I was thinking about the... When I was reading this part too, I was thinking about the fact that what if Nebuchadnezzar would have paid attention at this point? Would have would have God changed his mind? And so I thought of Nineveh, and I guess I would refresh our memories a little bit on that particular story, not the whole story, but how Jonah had to basically tell another king, a very evil king of Nineveh, this much earlier time frame, a very similar thing is, I'm going to destroy you. And we can see through this story that God did change his mind, but it wasn't based on the fact, because even when Jonah went to talk to the king there, forget his name, that he was going to destroy Nineveh, the king on his own decided to repent. And he had his whole country repent. And we saw the aftermath of that in Jonah 3, 4 through 10. I thought I'd read through it real quick. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Oh, wait, wrong verse. That was Isaiah. Good verse for it. But, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. No conditions there. No, like, well, if you change your mind, you're going to, God's going to spare you or anything like that. Because Actually, Jonah wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, nor herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that he is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. I don't know why this camera does not like this computer for some reason. So you get my picture there for a few minutes. It seems like it's got a time limit or something on it. I haven't quite figured it out yet. So, in this case, we know the end of the story. They repented, at least this time, and they got another period of time. I forgot how long it was that God forgave them and cleansed their land. But that it still didn't last forever. He ended up destroying Nineveh anyways. But it did prolong that issue. So we just read there in Daniel that if, going back to Daniel 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be lengthening of thy tranquility. So we had Daniel kind of give him a hint. But we know that as the story goes, that didn't happen. And I'm not going to get into the actual part today of where he actually starts, he goes crazy. But we'll deal with that a little bit more next week. But to continue on, about talking about allowing, if we're forgiven, if we repent, that God will change his mind. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, in Acts 8:22-20. Repent therefore of thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may forgive thee. Also in Acts 26:20. But show first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and them to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So a couple of other examples where just a mere fact of repenting is amazing what God will do. Okay, back to Daniel 4:28. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace. Okay, a year later, after this dream, probably he's starting to think, well, you know, God's not going to do anything. So, or he just totally did not ignored it, what God had said. And so we see here, it's a year later, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And I just wanted to, at this point, the king did not heed, but God was not giving up on him either. And so in 2 Peter 3:9-10 states, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, of course, this is future. We know this is going to come to pass at some point in the tribulation, or after the tribulation. But that I think that people today are in the same boat, and that's why I wanted to point out is that we're in denial that God is going to judge us at some point, and that it's going to come. And I just pray God that either He raptures us before it gets really bad, or that somehow we can have the strength that to get through it. So back to Daniel 4:30. Going to end here today with a couple of thoughts. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" So you can see here, still got that pride issue. And again, this is in retrospect. So the king is being very honest here in this chapter 4, telling everybody what he was thinking during these time frame. But the next phase is when he actually goes crazy. Actually, the next verse, I guess read it. We'll get to this part next week. "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, thy kingdom is departed from thee." And that's when the 7 years starts for King Nebuchadnezzar. Just a few thoughts on verse 30 there. Over in Isaiah 13:19 states, "In Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." And if you were to look at Babylon today, ultimately God does destroy Babylon down the road a ways. We've got a few more kingdoms to go through. But if you were to look at Babylon now, it wouldn't look like anything like it did back then. And it's just basically of a desert area with a... I mean, they've tried to rebuild it. I know that one Iraqi ruler tried to rebuild parts of Babylon. So there's a few things there to see. But it's basically a ruinous heap. Nobody really lives there. There's a small town not far from there. There's some people live, but it's mostly just some regular working class people. Nothing fancy. Mostly tourists, I think, come to that area now. But also a couple more verses over in Ezekiel 28:2, talking about pride. "Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, if thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as a heart of God." And over in Ezekiel 29:3, "Speak and say thus, saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and the great dragon that lieth in the midst of the rivers, which hath said, My river is my own, and I have made it for myself." Another king that was really proud. And that could be also why the painter here put those different kings up top there to indicate that this whole area, it wasn't just Israel, was really not searching out the Lord. And the Lord, over that period of time, probably around 700 B.C. To about 500 B.C., destroyed all these different countries one at a time. And that ultimately, that area, once you get into the... didn't really get better until it got into like Darius and Cyrus, which we'll be talking about when we get more into Daniel. Because they started looking to the Lord a little bit more. And that they realized that they needed God in the picture. So that's where I'm going to stop today, and with a prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. We get to look in your word, Lord, and that we can get a better understanding of when we set our sights on you, Lord, that you have a plan for us, and that you can help us to find our plan, your plan for us. And we'll be ready and willing to do whatever you need us to do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Any questions? Nope. And I got the audio working, so maybe now I need to work on this stupid little camera. Sanctuary cameras are all set and ready to go, though. They're working good.